And then I want to read and also translate Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. That will open up the subject before us as we return to our study on definitive sanctification. 2 Timothy 2:19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The word translated sure in the original language is stereos, from which we have our English word stereo, which means a strengthened sound, or in the thinking of most people, two speakers on a stereo set. We have two aspects of divine truth. On the one hand, the Lord knoweth them that are his, the eternal redemptive purpose, and those works of free and sovereign grace that are in the hand and prerogative of God alone. Then on the other hand, let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we have human experience on the other hand that answers to and corresponds to God's redemptive purpose. The word translated sure, stereos, occurs first in a position of emphasis in the original language. Both in the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek, the usual word order is that the word or words emphasized are placed forward in a statement. For emphasis, sometimes there's a culminative emphasis, but mostly they are put forward in what we call the emphatic position, and so we have it here. The essence, the core of Christian experience, centers on five doctrinal truths revealed in the Word of God. The believer's union with Christ. Regeneration, of which conversion or repentance and faith is simply an experiential manifestation. The true change occurs at regeneration. Then adoption. Adoption is more than being adopted into God's family. It is, but it is much more. It is through the act of adoption that God gives to his children the Holy Spirit. And through the reception of the Holy Spirit is our total Christian experience made possible and necessary. Then the doctrine of sanctification, which in a practical sense is conformity to the moral character of God. That is the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our lives. And finally, our resurrection unto glory, because the Christian experience does not end with death. It ends with our resurrection unto glory, and then follows an eternity, the eternal separation of the righteous and the wicked. So we do not want to limit our Christian experience simply to this life. And we certainly do not want to limit our Christian experience to a religious decision. Much modern evangelism focuses on an immediate decision and does not look beyond it. Well, there are such things as rededicating the life of no longer being a carnal Christian, but becoming a spiritual Christian. And then we've gone into two-stage Christianity, perfectionism, and a host of other teachings that are simply not scriptural when given to divine scrutiny. These five are the real essential issues. And to have a scriptural grasp of these five realities gives us the core of our Christian experience. I want to read now from Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. I will change the tense of some of the verbs. I will at times change the word order. I will offer an explanation or two so we have a firm grasp of Romans chapter 6 and these verses, which we have studied in times past and will form the basis of much of our study today. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to settle down and live in sin that grace may abound? Meganoita, may it never be. Interpreted in our English Bible as God forbid. such ones as we are, indeed the very ones who died to sin. Not are dead to sin. We still sin. We're not dead to sin. But we died to sin. How can we possibly live any longer therein? Know ye not? Certainly you're not ignorant of this, are you? That so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. The word baptism is used in a figurative sense of identification. We are identified in Christ's death. This is our union with Christ. It finds expression in definitive sanctification. We are brought into union with his death. Therefore, we were, not are, but were. It's an event in the past. We were buried with him by identification or baptism into death, in order that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also, in newness of life, should walk. Emphasis there. We are identified in both the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is by virtue of our union with him. How does this translate into Christian experience? The apostle is going to tell us. For if we have become grown together, the word is of a graft in a tree, grown together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection be. Emphasis as I have given. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was, not is, was crucified with him. A punctiliar action, an event. In order that the body, as dominated by sin, might be stripped of its power, that henceforth we should no longer serve as willing bond slaves to sin. What is true of the child of God is that the body is no longer the boss. In the fall, man, who in his primeval unfallen state, normal state from the hand of God and creation, was governed by a righteous mindset, he spiritually died. His whole personality is now under the control of his bodily appetites. By virtue of his union with Christ, by virtue of regenerating grace, by virtue of his adoption and reception of the Holy Spirit, by virtue of definitive sanctification, the body's no longer the boss. Once again, there is in principle a conformity and a restoration of the image of God. Once more, in principle, the personality is governed by a righteous mindset. Verse 7, for he who died, all of this is aorist tense pointing back to an event. He who died is quit or freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For the death that he died with respect to sin, epopax, one time, no, never to be repeated. But the life that he lives, he now lives unto God. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ changed forever his relation to sin. He was not a sinner, but he vicariously died for sins, and he cannot die anymore because his work was full and finished. Likewise, and here we come in chapter 6, verse 11, to the first practical exhortation in the entire Roman epistle. The first practical exhortation. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not having died to sin, because this is not a verb. It is a noun, nekrous, corpse. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be corpses indeed, with respect to sin, but alive unto God in in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Let not, prerogative. The believer is no longer under the reigning dominion or power of sin. He has a prerogative. He has the power and dynamic of divine grace. Thus we have let not. The unregenerate person is a willing bond slave to sin. He does not have this prerogative. The believer does. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. What does the word it refer to? In the original language, sin is feminine, body is neuter, and the word it is neuter. The word it in verse 12 refers to body. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey your mortal body in the lust thereof. The governing characteristic of the true child of God is the body is no longer the boss. And in this hedonistic age in which we live, this is profound. We are not speaking of decisionism, but of regenerating grace and our union with Christ exhibited and manifested in the life. Neither yield ye your members. Let not neither yield. The believer has the dynamic of grace. We are no longer willing bond slaves to sin. The old man was crucified with him. Neither yield ye your members as weapons of warfare of unrighteousness unto sin. The word instruments is hopla, weapons of warfare. Sin has been dethroned. Sin is no longer to lord it over us. Sin has been dethroned, but she, though unseated, seeks to wage a guerrilla warfare against the reign of grace. We're under the reign of grace, not under the reign of sin. We're not to yield to this. We are no longer the willing bond slaves of sin. We are no longer her slaves, her willing subjects. We're under the reign of grace. No longer yield ye your members, but yield yourselves. And this is the strongest command. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as weapons of warfare of righteousness unto God. A death has taken place. A resurrection has taken place. This is the believer's union with Christ. It is a union in His death. It is a union in His resurrection. And the dispensational teaching of some study Bibles is that our position in Christ has absolutely nothing to do with our daily life. Paul says in inspired Scripture, it determines our Christian experience and our relation to sin. Let God be true, but every study Bible, a liar. I'm simply giving you the interpretation, translation of this passage. Verse 14 concludes this section, for sin shall no longer lord it over you. Dominion, Dominic, Lord. The Greek reads basileia. Shall no longer rule or reign or lord it over you, for ye are no longer not under the law, but under grace. There is no definite article before the term law in verse 14. Ye are no longer under law, but under grace. This is not to be interpreted dispensationally, as though once Old Testament believers were under law, but we are now in the dispensation of grace, and therefore we're not under the law. It's under a mere principle of outward commandment, but under the dynamic of grace. That's the importance of the articular or the anarthrous. Here it's anarthrous. There is no definite article. It refers to a mere principle of outward command. I give an illustration that I've used before. A stop sign was not meant to stop you. If it were, it would be made of concrete or steel. It would smash your car if you ran into it. It's to tell you to stop. A stop sign's in the nature of a command. The only way a stop sign will stop you is if you jump the curb and stall your car against it. The old covenant, as a mere principle of command, could not keep you from sin or its reigning power. It could simply tell you not to sin. But grace, in its dynamic, changes the personality by virtue of our union with Christ, and the reigning power of sin is broken. This is true New Testament Christianity. Away with the perfectionist teaching. Away with Keswick holiness. Away with dispensational antinomianism. This is the glory of the dynamic of grace in the believer's life. We're speaking about converting grace. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. What is the difference between verse 1 and verse 15? It seems to be repetitious here. Isn't that what Paul stated in verse 1? No, not at all. Verse 1 uses the present tense. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to live in sin? Shall we settle down and live in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. What does he say here? What then? Shall we lightly commit acts of sin because we are not under a principle of law but under grace? God forbid. Here it's the aorist tense, referring to acts of sin. It's not a mere repetition of verse 1. Away with those who get their theology from the English language. This is the language of the New Testament. Verses 1 through 14, the Christian cannot live in sin. Verses 15 through 23, the Christian must not take even an act of sin lightly. It's the next step in the argument. Very simple. A glance at the Greek. If you have your Greek New Testament, we'll show you the distinction here. Know ye not, you are not ignorant of this, are you? Verse 16, that to whom ye yield yourselves willing bond slaves to obey, his willing bond slaves ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Several slaves are lined up in the marketplace, waiting for their masters who are transacting business to reappear. They're Greek slaves. We don't think of slaves in chains. We think of willing bond slaves who serve their masters in the Greek marketplace. They're all there. Maybe they're talking among themselves. A well-dressed man comes forth with his Roman toga, business papers in his hand. And as he walks by, one of those slaves falls in behind him. We know who his master is. He serves him, picks up his baggage, and carries, following humbly behind him. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, willing bond slaves? The English Bible, with the word servant, works confusion much of the time. There are 9 different nouns and 5 different verbs translated servant in our English Bible by one word. This word is doulos, a willing bond slave, one who is sold into slavery, one who is so much a slave he has no will of his own. It's the lowest, most abject word for slavery here. And it's used throughout this entire chapter. We're either willing bond slaves of sin, or we are willing bond slaves of righteousness. So can we take an act of sin, even one small act of sin, lightly? No, because we're becoming its bond slave. We're living a contradictory life. We come under divine chastening. Let us go on. Verse 17. Note also in verse 16. His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto. We would expect life, would we not? But that would be salvation by works. Obedience unto life? No. Obedience unto righteousness. Life is by grace. Very careful choice of words from the inspired apostle. But God be thanked that ye were, this refers to a past state, ye were the willing bond slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that pattern of teaching to which you were handed over. The wording is passive, to which you were handed over. God in His grace recompressed us in the gospel mold, reshaped our lives in gospel truth. Being then made free from sin, ye became the willing bond slaves of righteousness. That, in essence, is the major teaching concerning definitive sanctification. Now, as we've studied definitive sanctification, we have noted thoroughly in our past study the relationship between our union with Christ, union in His death, union in His resurrection, and its expression in our lives, which we call definitive sanctification. Sanctification has three aspects. There is positional sanctification, the identification of the believer in Christ, His righteousness imputed to us, our sins imputed to Him. We are totally brought into union with Christ, the Word of God teaches us. How does that attach itself or express itself in Christian experience? It is union in His death and union in His resurrection life. As that translates into experience, what does it mean? Death with Christ means that the power of sin is broken. Sin no longer reigns.